Our study tonight is out of the book of Jeremiah, chapter 49, verses 1 through 6. God's judgment on Ammon's arrogant covetousness. Covetousness and stealing are opposed by two of the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20, verse 15 and verse 17. The people of Ammon had arrogantly coveted and seized what God had given to others, what countered the righteousness of God on two important issues. So God predicted a severe punishment on Ammon in Jeremiah 49:1-6. We view this prophecy for our insight and our edification. I want to read the verses and we'll look at them. Jeremiah 49:1-6. Concerning the Ammonites, thus saith the Lord, hath Israel no sons? Hath he no heir? Why then doth their king inherit Gad, and his people dwell in his cities? Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will cause an alarm of war to be heard in Rabbah of the Ammonites, and it shall be a desolate heap, and her daughters, that's a figurative reference to the villages, shall be burned with fire. Then shall Israel be heir unto them who are his heirs, saith the Lord. Howl, O Heshbon, for Ai is spoiled. Cry, ye daughters of Rabbah, gird you with sackcloth. Lament and run to and fro by the hedges, for their king shall go into captivity, and his priests and his princes together. Wherefore gloriest thou in the valleys, thy flowing valley, O backsliding daughter, that trusted in her treasures, saying, Who shall come unto me? Behold, I will bring a fear or a terror upon thee, saith the Lord God of hosts, from all those that be about thee. You shall be driven out every man right forth, and none shall gather him up that wandereth. And afterward I will bring again the captivity of the children of Ammon, saith the Lord. It's interesting that this is a very short, it's only six verses long, very different from God's prophecy about the Moabites. Much shorter, but just as poignant. So to understand the prophecy of this passage, Jeremiah 49:1-5, we view the historical setting as follows. Assyria took the northern kingdom of Israel captive in 722 BC, leaving portions of Israel's territory vulnerable to seizure by neighboring Gentile nations. What often happens is after a war, there's an imbalance of power. And there certainly was an imbalance of power in the northern kingdom of Israel because there was no power there that was innately there. The power was only the distant power of Assyria that had overcome it. So a lot of the nations right in the area, right around, would take the advantage of the property that was there. Well, assuming that Israel's people would be absorbed into other people groups of Assyria so that they would never return as Hebrews to repossess their former land, the Ammonites coveted and they seized the nearby land that God had given to Israel's tribe of Gad in Moses' day. Now this territory, the territory of Gad, ran east of the Jordan River, running from the Sea of Galilee up north, near to the Dead Sea down south, and stretched eastward from there to the land of Ammon. See, the Ammonites were in that area, but they were east of that. So you had this strip of land, the valleys, just to the east of the Jordan River, and then going up from the Jordan River up into the highlands there on the east. And that's essentially the land of Gad. And in areas of Gad, even to this day, they have a section there known as Gilead. And Gilead still has a lot of forests, trees there. It's a very lush forested area. It was, the prophet Elijah was from that area. Okay, for this reason, God led Jeremiah to ask the Ammonites if Israel had no sons, no heir, so that Ammon's king had presumed to inherit Israel's tribal territory of Gad with his people to live in its cities. It's interesting, God never said that once he had captured or allowed the people of Israel to be taken captive by the Assyrians, that all of a sudden the territory was supposed to belong to somebody else. The territory, from God's perspective, always belonged to the tribe of Gad. What's interesting is today you've got a number of people, so-called Palestinian and Arabs, that are inhabiting parts of the land of Israel. Is God happy with that? No, because he gave that land to Israel. And from God's perspective, Israel belongs in that land. So But this shows the grace of God. He's putting up with it for a long period of time. But someday the day is going to come when he's going to return that territory to the land of Israel, to the people of Israel. Well, for covering what God had given to the people of Gad so as to take possession of it, the sins of covetousness and stealing, God promised to cause the alarm of war to be heard in Ammon's own capital city of Rabbah. So Rabbah itself would become a desolate heap of ruins by the invasion of foreigners into its territory, with Rabbah's surrounding villages, figuratively referred to here as daughters, being burned with fire, so that Israel would dispossess the Ammonites who had dispossessed them of the territory that the Lord had assigned to Israel's tribe of Gad. We've noticed this a number of times in our study of Scripture. When God comes around to judge, often what he does is the type of judgment or the type of discipline that he administers is very fitting the crime. Whatever the crime is, God will match that with a judgment. And that's what happened. He said, you're going to take someone else's territory. Okay, we're going to have someone else take your territory. See how you like that. Well, for this reason, the inhabitants of Heshbon on the border of Ammon and Moab would wail, since the nearby town of Ai in the region had been laid waste. Now, this Ai is not the Ai on the west of the Jordan River that Joshua conquered. This is an Ai that's on the eastern side of the river. And the people of Ammon's capital city of Rabbah would cry out and put on the mourning garb of sackcloth, running back and forth among the hedges in dismay, since their formerly presumed protective god Milcom had gone into exile with his priests and officials. See, there's a problem here also. The people had trusted in their false god, and God was going to judge them because of that. Well, Jeremiah 49:4 then reveals that the sin behind Ammon's brash covetousness and theft of Israel's tribal territory of Gad had been fueled by her arrogant pride. She had boasted in her productive valleys and treasures, claiming that no enemy would thus have the courage to come up against her. So God would counter such pride, bringing terror on the Ammonites from all the Gentile nations round about her, and those foes would drive the Ammonites out with none to gather Ammon's fugitives. That's in verse 5. Behold, I will bring a terror upon thee, saith the Lord God of hosts, from all those that be around about thee, and you shall be driven out every man right in front of you, and none shall gather him up that wandereth. It's interesting that God is referred to there as the God of hosts. The word hosts originally means army. And when it's used, it's often used that God is the God of the army of Israel, but also the God of the army of all these other nations. God has tremendous sovereignty over the nations and over the armies of the nations. Even those that we might view as our enemies today, he has control of that. And he can make them move any way he wants. So we have to be real careful. Nevertheless, in great grace, this is an amazing thing here. Verse 6 here of chapter 49 has a tendency to match the thought of Jeremiah 48:47. Remember in verse 47, God says, I will yet bring again the captivity of Moab. In the latter days, saith the Lord, thus far is the judgment of Moab. Well, here in verse 6 of 49, afterward, I will bring again the captivity of the children of Ammon, saith the Lord. So, in great grace, just as he had done in grace to the Moabites, God promised to restore the people of Ammon to their former territory. Since God will restore the Moabites in the days to come, a phrase implying restoration in Christ's coming messianic kingdom, the context would argue that the restoration of Ammon will also occur in the messianic kingdom of Jesus Christ. You know, this is an amazing thing. The Ammonites and the Moabites were descendants of Lot. And Lot and Abraham had split because they had too many herds. For the land could not sustain them all. So Abraham gave Lot the opportunity, you choose where you want to go. And Lot chose the plain, the Jordan Valley, which was really lush at that particular time. And so they went down there. And he lived in that land, and his people became very wicked. His daughters were affected by the sin that was there. And then as a result of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, this act of incest occurred. And now you have the Ammonites and the Moabites. The Moabites, I believe, from the older daughter, the Ammonites from the younger daughter. So yet God in grace is going to make room for these descendants of Abraham's nephew. Amazing, the grace of God. This should also give us hope, regardless of who our ancestors were, regardless of the sins that they may have committed. If we come to know the Lord as our Savior, we're forgiven. These Ammonites and Moabites in the coming kingdom of Jesus Christ will be people who believe in Christ. They'll be saved. They'll be purified. They'll be cleansed. And they'll be worshiping the Lord along with us. It's a wonderful thing, the grace of God. So the lesson is, for arrogantly trusting in her own resources and false god Milcom, that led her to coveting so as to seize Israel's territory of Gad, once Assyria had taken Israel into captivity. God promised to judge the nation of Ammon with an invasion by foes of her own land and her loss of its possession to others. Nevertheless, in great grace, God promised to restore the Ammonites to the land, and he had granted them in Christ's future messianic kingdom. So may we never trust in our own natural resources or power, but always trust in the Lord, who freely gives us such things. And second, may we not become proud for possessing such things, but recall that they are God's gifts to us. You know, what do we have that we did not receive of the Lord? Some of these gifts may be material gifts. Some of these gifts may be immaterial gifts. They may be talents. They might be a high IQ or something. Those are all gifts from God, and we need to use those for the Lord. Number three, may we not covet what belongs to others so as to seize their possessions. And four, may we thus not trust in our own power or resources so as to become proud and so covet and seize what belongs to others. For all we have is from God, and we must humbly thank him for our possessions and respect the property of other people as God's gifts to them. And number five, if God lets us lose what once belonged to us, as in the case of Ammon, we should test ourselves to see if we have seized what belongs to others, and if so, to confess it as sin to the Lord and restore the property. On Sunday, we had, in the prayer request time, we had a party that thanked the Lord for Nepog Church and how the church, this person felt, was wonderful and everything. And I remember at the time I thought, this is a good time to make a comment that, you know, if there is anything good about Nepog Church, it's all owed to God. And I meant that from the bottom of my heart. Because you think about it, there was a time when the gospel was not even preached in this church. And Dr. Pat Kate came. The first Sunday he was here, there were 11 people. And he preached, he used the Four Spiritual Laws booklet by Campus Crusade and preached the gospel out of that. So that's what Pat told me. And there were a couple of people here. Mildred Loveland was here, Carolyn McCallum and so forth. And I think Carolyn accepted the Lord then that day. A couple of people accepted the Lord. And that's how Nepog started, okay? And so Nepog Church has developed and so forth. There have been a lot of people who have contributed in to the ministry here over the years, many people. And if there is anything that we have that is good and it is a blessing to other people, it's solely because of the Lord. Everything we have as a church, everything we have as believers, the salvation that we have is from God. So we should never become proud of the church, you know, or proud of anything that we would possess as a people or even in personal things. It's all from God. And that helps us to have a healthy respect for other people and the possessions of others. If anything, it should make us really concerned about unsaved people around us. I know, like Judy expressed here tonight in the prayer request. Think of all the people in the world who don't have hope, that live in constant fear of eternity because they don't know the Lord. So we are debtors to them to get the gospel to them so that they might come to know our Lord.